If Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, and perhaps the wisest man who ever lived, were voting in this election, who would he vote for? Some of you just got a little bit uncomfortable with that question or the topic before us this morning. Some of you just started praying for me a little harder. Because we all know that it's a very divided nation. We have become bitterly partisan. And no matter where you stand, no matter what you believe, you are going to delight some and offend many others. But as Christians, do we shy back from that? No, I don't think we should as Christians. Some of you out there have gotten very skeptical about the political process here in America. You've seen many elections come and go, and you've sort of seen that they don't really make that much of a difference. Nothing really gets done. Many probably feel like Will Rogers, who about a half a century ago said this: "The promising season ends on election day. That same night, the alibi season begins and lasts for the next 4 years." Will Rogers also said, "Congress is so strange, a man gets up to speak and says nothing. Nobody listens, and then everybody disagrees." You can look at our political system and think, boy, nothing really even gets done. Why bother? But we need to be a part of it, don't we? We shouldn't use that excuse. Plato said, "The penalty that good men pay for not being interested in politics is to be governed by men worse than themselves." Some of you might be thinking, "Pastor Terry, why don't you just stick to faith and religion and quit meddling in my politics?" I would say to you, if you claim the name of Christ, if you're a born-again Christian, then your faith should impact every area of your life, including your politics. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then He should be the Lord of your politics. And our politics should be shaped and influenced by the written Word of God. I'm not going to tell you this morning who you need to vote for specifically on Tuesday. And I'm not even going to tell you who I think Solomon would tell you to specifically vote for on Tuesday. I believe that that is up to you. I believe that that is your choice and you need to pray through it. But I would like to give you a few principles to think about before you cast your ballot on Tuesday. I think Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 is a very important verse for this day. Solomon says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." According to that verse, folks, what exalts a nation? What lifts up a nation? What brings prosperity to a nation? What brings blessing to a nation? What brings honor to a nation? Righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. A nation that is God-fearing will be exalted. A nation that obeys the Lord will be exalted. The nation that is just, moral, and right will be exalted. My brother and sister in Christ, I truly believe that the central issue of this election and the central issue of any election is righteousness. It should be righteousness. There are folks that pick a central issue in any election. And they will take that one central issue and they'll say, whichever candidate has the best plan for that central issue or is in most agreement with me, my views for that central issue, then that person will get my support. Now, in this election, the economy has been the big thing on everybody's mind, hasn't it? That's like the central issue. And there are folks out there that say, I am going to vote, I am going to support the one that has my view on how they're going to fix the economic problem. That's the central issue. For others, it's energy independence. For others, it's tax policy. For others, it's an exit strategy in Iraq. For others, it's education. For others, it's immigration. I certainly believe that every one of those issues is important. And we really need to look long and hard at each one of those issues. But my friends, righteousness is the most important. A candidate's tax policy will not exalt a nation. Energy dependence will not exalt a nation. Somebody's plan to fix the economy is not something that will exalt a nation. An exit strategy in Iraq will not exalt a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. And here's how it works. The nation that is righteous is backed by God Himself. God backs the righteous nation. God shows favor to the righteous nation. God intervenes on behalf of the righteous nation. God blesses the righteous nation. I'd like you to keep your finger here and I want you to turn back into the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to see how God worked with the nation of Israel. The way God worked with the nation of Israel, I think, is a picture of how He'll work with any nation. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Moses says to the nation of Israel, they're about to go into the promised land. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. God exalts. God lifts up those that are righteous. And God blesses. Look at verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You shall be above only, and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. That happened with Israel. God promised his nation. He said, if you act this way, I will bless. And you know what? In the history of Israel, you can see in those chapters in their history, when they obeyed the Lord, when they stood for righteousness, they were blessed. Righteousness exalts a nation, because God exalts the righteous. That verse also says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, a nation that is known for sin and wickedness is a disgrace in the eyes of God. A shame in the eyes of God. A reproach in the eyes of God. And that nation does not receive the backing of God. We're still in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we saw what would come to a nation that obeyed the Lord. Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Verse 19. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke. Verse 21, the Lord will make the plague clean to you. Verse 23, your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. It's the opposite, isn't it? God exalts the righteous. He blesses the righteous. His favor is upon the righteous nation. God does not exalt the nation that's known for sin and wickedness. My friends, righteousness is the central issue of this election. It is the one that should mean the most, especially for us as born-again Christians. Since that is the central issue, righteousness for a nation, then we need righteous leaders. My brother and sister in Christ, it is our responsibility to vote for righteous leaders on all fronts. Back in Proverbs, look at chapter 16. Verse 12, Solomon says, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. For a throne is established by righteousness. A king, a ruler, a leader, a president, a senator, a representative, who commits acts of wickedness and promotes acts of wickedness is an abomination. Someone who is detestable in the eyes of God, God won't bless. It says there very clearly in verse 12 that a real throne, one that lasts, is one that is established by righteousness. A senator, a representative, a governor, a president, a king, a ruler, whose reign is established by righteousness, that one is blessed. God favors that one. And that one will lead the nation into the path of righteousness, which also pleases God. And he causes him to exalt the nation. The leaders we pick. Think of it. The leaders we get to pick in America. In my quiet times recently, I've been reading through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, which is a fascinating read. It chronicles all the various kings that came up into power over the nation of Israel and over the nation of Judah. And it just sort of chronicles so-and-so got to the throne. He reigned for so many years. And before it goes over that chapter of that king's life, it always summarizes up there right up front. This king did good in the eyes of the Lord. Or, this king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. If it says that the king did evil in the eyes of the Lord, dark chapter. If it says, this king did good in the eyes of the Lord, revival. Success. Prosperity. My brother and sister in Christ, we have the God-given responsibility to vote for leaders who best represent God's righteousness. Period. And I know in some cases it means choosing the lesser of two evils, doesn't it? But it's still siding with righteousness. Look at verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Now, I see that verse as speaking to an administration, a cabinet, to a leader's selection of people that he will surround himself with. The idea here, I think, is a good, righteous king on the throne is one who delights in righteous lips and loves to hear what is right. A good, righteous king is somebody who will assemble other leaders around himself or herself that are also righteous. A wicked king does not delight in righteous lips. A wicked king does not love those who speak right. My friend, I would take it even further here. As born-again Christians, we have the responsibility to vote for those that we believe best represent God's righteousness and vote for those who we can count on to assemble the most righteous team of leaders. And you look at all the candidates out there available and you say, which one would assemble the most righteous team? Which do you count on? And by the way, there's been a lot of talk in this election about associations. And a lot of people sort of write that off as not important. I think it's very important. I think it's very important to look at every single candidate on both sides of the aisle in every single election and figure out who they've been hanging out with. Past associations are a picture of future associations, my friend. And as you look at the candidates, which one has delighted in righteous lips? Which one has loved to be around those people who speak what's right? We vote for righteousness. We vote for those that best represent righteousness. We vote for those who we think will assemble the big, best teams of righteousness. Our stand should be righteousness. You know, there's something that always sort of bugs me about the presidential election. You know, a lot of times all the focus is on the candidate. You know, like, here comes the candidate who's going to fix everything. But you need to understand, you're not just voting for one person. You are voting for a team. A team at every level. An ideal. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, shares with us things that good leaders should do in the nation that they lead. I sort of looked all the way through Proverbs and did a search on kings and rulers and found all these verses that apply to government, kings, how they should rule. And I basically found three responsibilities, three actions that we should expect from the leaders of our nation, at least according to Proverbs and the book that Solomon wrote. The first responsibility is found in Proverbs chapter 20. Turn over there to Proverbs chapter 20 with me. Look at verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Look at verse 26 of chapter 20. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. That's one responsibility I see of leaders. To sift out the wicked. To scatter evil. We need leaders in our nation that repel wickedness, not rally wickedness. We need leaders, the wicked run from them. We don't need leaders where all the wicked think, yeah! I see three different applications for that. We should expect our leaders to sift out the wickedness. Sift out the wicked. I'm looking for leaders who will clean up shop. The corruption on both sides of the house. The corruption in Wall Street. The corruption everywhere. Leaders that will sift all that out. Cause those people to fire them. And do it totally impartially. And then also be the leaders that would promote and elevate those who are righteous. But sift out the wicked. I would also see that applying to the defense of our great country. You know, I want a leader in office and leaders in office that scare the bad guys. I want leaders in this country that scare criminals. Repel that which is wicked. People are afraid of. And I think that definitely has to do with a leader's relationship with the military. There's got to be a good relationship there, don't you think? In fact, I found a wonderful verse. I won't take you there, but let me just read it to you. In Proverbs chapter 30, you might take a note, verses 29 through 31, Solomon says, "There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk." In other words, I'm going to share with you four things that are just awesome to watch. They're majestic. They're powerful. Number one, a lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. That's pretty cool to see a lion, isn't it? A greyhound. A male goat also. And then fourth, a king whose troops are with him. A king whose troops are with him. The idea of being, there's a good relationship there. I believe we need to vote for leaders that are respected by the men and women who are giving their lives in service. Repels the wicked. And then, of course, this also would refer to candidates' various stances on issues of morality. We need to vote for leaders of this country that it takes strong stands for righteous means, righteous issues. And we just saw a video that I think was very important. There are issues on the table in our country that are very simple. It's a clear-cut choice. Righteous, unrighteous, Jews. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that abortion is wrong. And that Christians should stand for life. We should back leaders who stand for life. I believe the Bible is very clear on what a real family is. One man, one woman, for a lifetime. Don't mess with that. Find leaders that support the right definition of family. You go through all those issues. I think there's a lot of things out there, a lot of junk that's protected by free speech. I think there's a lot of junk and garbage in our nation that's, you know, an overreaction to separation between church and state. We need to vote for those that stand for righteousness. And I would just ask you, comparing candidates on every level, who will best sift out the wicked? Who will most attract the wicked? Make your choice. Choose. There's another principle that I see running throughout Proverbs. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 17. Look at what it says in verse 23. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. What it says in chapter 29, verse 4. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. We need to elect leaders that will lead impartially. We need to elect leaders that will judge impartially, that will not take bribes or gifts or be influenced. And this immediately made me start to think about lobbying and earmarks and pork barrel politics. Got to admit, I didn't know a whole lot about it. But I read through it. Lobbying is the practice of trying to persuade legislators to propose, pass, or defeat legislation or to change existing laws. A lobbyist may work for a group, organization, or industry and presents information on legislative proposals to support his or her client's interests. Since 2003, lobbyists have spent over $2 billion a year influencing government. Earmarking. In United States politics, earmarks refers to the congressional provisions that direct approved funds to be spent on specific projects. The term pork barrel politics usually refers to spending that is intended to benefit constituents of a politician in return for their political support, either in the form of campaign contributions or votes. Sort of sounds like legalized bribery to me. The candidate can say, I'll give you your special stuff if you vote for me or give to my campaign. Or a person can come to them, a candidate, and say, we'll give you votes and financial backing if you give me your special stuff. Now, there's a lot of, it's a confusing issue, this whole world of lobbying and earmarks, and I understand that there can be some good in it, too. But I just ask you, in this election, who do you trust more to successfully navigate all that? Which choice at every level? A couple more verses. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Look at verse 15. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Look at 29, verse 14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Now you see that run throughout the verses that talk about king. A king's relationship to the poor people, to those in need. Solomon says that you need to have a leader that responsibly takes care of the poor. Does not exploit them, but takes care of them. And the idea is, we need leaders that are very, very generous to people in need. Amen? Yeah. No doubt. But it also seems to suggest we also need leaders that won't let people take advantage of the system. In other words, vote for the leader that has the most responsible policy with the poor. Take it right through. Think through that. Righteousness is the key issue. We must vote for and support those that best represent God's righteousness. We must vote for those who we think will sift out the wicked. Those that will judge and rule impartially, not being influenced by bribery or gifts. And we must vote for those, I believe, that have the most responsible policy towards working with poor. It's Some might say, Terry, you're being way, way too simplistic here. Don't you have to think about things like education and experience and all that? I think that all comes into play. But there's no doubt that righteousness is the most important credential. Most all of us as Christians in this room know Matthew 6:33. In fact, we've sing a song on it. How's it go? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. What things? All your economy. God will meet your needs. He'll take care. Now, we believe that as Christians on a personal deal. If we look to God's righteousness, God has promised to meet all our needs. I suggest to you this morning that if we do that nationally, God will give us energy, independence like we've never known before. Economic prosperity. Protection. Blessing. Seek first his righteousness in the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Oh, how blessed the citizens are in a nation that have a righteous leader. Oh, how troubled citizens are who don't have a righteous leader. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Makes me think of how the Israelites would groan under Pharaoh when they were in Egypt. I mentioned a few issues this morning. I just want to let you know that we still have some of these available in the back. Free market voter guides. Here is a list of everybody who's running for office, from State Board of Education to Railroad Commissioner, Texas House candidates, Texas Court of Criminal Appeals, Texas Supreme Court, statewide judicial. Texas Senate, U.S. House candidates, federal candidates, United States President, United States Senate. You got every single person who's running, and you got every single issue and where they stand. From things like abortion ban, sexual orientation, legalizing gambling, troop withdrawal, school choice, hate crimes law. You got the whole deal here. I would just invite you, pick up your copy, read through it, figure out which one's more righteous, and vote for that one. Because righteousness exalts a nation. Amen? Now, this is all very important. I think this is crucial. I think it is so important that we as born-again Christians vote and be a part of it. And I'm encouraging everyone here this morning to go out there and do that. But let me also just sort of bring a balance back to this. Let me give a word of caution. I think it is possible to get too passionate about this, to get too unbalanced. David said in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, some of you out there might be so excited about your candidate, and you think, boy, this person, wow! Don't put your confidence in man. You put your confidence in the Lord. Maybe some of you might be very disappointed this week. Hey, don't put your confidence in man. Put your confidence in the Lord. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Don't become obsessed with it. Don't freak out over it. Stand hard for righteousness. But I got to tell you, Jesus is my president. He's my king. He's my shepherd. The Bible says one day he's coming again and he will literally rule. Just wait. Do you see him rule? You know, Jesus Christ can reign in your heart right now. He can be the king of your life right now. So let's stand for righteousness, but let's not put our confidence in any man. Let's keep our confidence in the Lord. And then secondly, let me tell you this as well, my brother and sister in Christ. It's important that we keep our eyes on the ball here and what really, really matters ultimately. Listen carefully. God has not commanded us to make converts into our political party. God has commanded us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are called to bring the gospel to people. We want people connected with Jesus, not just some political leader. So get out there, vote, do your support, but remember, the ultimate goal is to lead people to Jesus. He's the only hope for real people, for all people, the only real hope. Some years ago, several congressmen who were devout Christians were taking a walk one evening, and their conversation drifted to the subject of religion and the state of the world. They were not enthusiastic about the outlook and were just about to agree that the whole world was on the toboggan when they chanced to pass a little chapel. From within came the words of a familiar hymn. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." His face lighted up as one said to the others, "As long as people get together and sing that song, there is hope for this world after all." Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to give you our nation. We know that you've given us a wonderful nation. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. Lord, we do recognize that there are forces in play, powers in play that seek to draw America away from the righteous path. There is no doubt. Father, I pray that your people would rise up and that the righteous would be raised up. We pray that you would protect our great country, the values of it. Lord, we do pray that you would exalt our nation, protect our nation. We do pray for all the economic troubles that we've been having lately. We ask, Lord, that you would intervene by your grace and mercy. You would pour out your blessing upon us. But Lord, let us be those who stand for what you want. Your righteousness. With every head bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you are here this morning and you're a little uncertain about the future and all that's going to happen. And maybe you're here and you've never yet made Jesus your president, your Savior, your Lord. Jesus is the best leader you can have right now in this life and in the next life. Because if you're with Jesus, you get eternity in heaven with Him. Perhaps there are some here this morning that are putting all their hopes on a person. You will not be satisfied. You will be disappointed. You need to put your hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He rose again that third day. He can become king of your heart right now. And your king for all of eternity. But you have to place your faith in Him. If you've yet to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to just join in a word of prayer with me right now. Just in the quietness of your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Become my king. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again that third day. God can just sense the slightest cry of our heart. If you just simply cried out to Him by faith, He will come into your life and change your life forever. So if you prayed that prayer, I believe God's done a great work in your heart. And I'm going to ask that right after this service, you would come forward. You would share. Go to my right, your left over there in this prayer room, and you share that you made that decision to follow Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's finish with the song. Bless you. God bless you. Amen.